Some of you may not know who I am. That's no problem. I don't know some of you. Some people around here call me Pastor V. Some people call me Dr. Van Horn. And some people call me by some other names. I have been known as the Mount Tabor Church for many years. When I was in the fifth grade of school, the pastor that eventually led my family to Christ during a revival meeting was Pastor Bob Fast. His father was D. Fast, and Bob grew up in this church, the Mount Tabor Church. In 1975, I was now pastoring in Indiana, and the Mount Tabor Church asked me to come and preach revival, and I came. How many of you remember the revival in 1975? Don't see very many hands being raised. Now, I think there were a few in the first service that probably remember 1975. I'm sure none of them remembered the text of the revival. I grew up in a family of nine. I'm the middle child. You know what a middle child is. The rejected one. Forgotten one. Okay? My desire was to get out of school, get a job, make money. Pastor Bob and the director of admissions at the University of Findlay, then called Findlay College, came and spent some time on my front porch, out of our family front porch, feeling that I should go into the ministry. I knew my father and mother didn't have two dimes or nickels to rub together because we did not own the farm. My dad was a renter of farms and sharecropping, whatever you want to say. I knew that he didn't have the money, and I wanted to make money, and I turned it down. It was $500 a year. So I waited 10 years, and finally the government paid for my way to go to college, or you did, or you are. That's another story. But I have spent 3 years in the military. Coming home from that after being married and two children, God was still working on my life, and I finally gave in and went back to college after being out of school for 10 years. Now, that's not easy, folks. But I had a goal, and that was to get through and get out and get on. A lot of kids go to college today. They don't have a goal. They're just going to college. But I had a goal. Now, I've had many stories I could tell you in the 50 years I've been in ministry. Yeah, I've been there for 50 years, still counting. I don't know exactly why, but God has a reason. But through the ministry, you have many, many opportunities. I've had opportunities to meet two of our former presidents of the United States. I've had opportunities to work with Billy Graham at different times. I've had lunch with Billy Graham. Some of you don't even know who Billy Graham is, but that's okay. I've preached, I don't know how many different revivals, whether it be in Indiana, in Ohio, Michigan, Maryland, Illinois, Pennsylvania. I probably, if you asked me what my real goal was or what I really like to do, it'd probably be evangelism. I had the desire to reach people for Christ even when I was in high school after becoming a Christian. I became a Christian in the fifth grade after having appendicitis surgery. We had a revival, and somebody witnessed to my father and mother, and they took us to church. And God laid in my heart during those early years of reaching people for Christ. And I would listen to the radio on Sunday afternoons to Cater's Tabernacle out of Indianapolis, Indiana. And there's none of you old enough. Well, there's some of you old enough, but you probably don't listen to it. The revival meetings that was going on by Dr. Cater. But anyway, I sent off for books, How to Witness to People for Christ. That was back when I was in high school. So evangelism has been a part of my blood, part of my life. As I believe it does the job of every one of us as Christians. The Bible says, go and make disciples, right? He didn't say preachers, go and make disciples. He didn't say evangelists, go and make disciples, but he said to Christians. How many of you are not Christians? Would you raise your hand? I know you wouldn't do that. Maybe I better clarify something else. I've also preached at mental institutions, and I have a degree in psychiatry and psychotherapy, so don't talk to me too much. But when I'm speaking at a mental institution, the director said to me, don't ask questions, because if you ask questions, they're liable to stand up and talk. Now, I will ask questions today, and I'm not expecting you to respond to me, and if you do, I may have other thoughts about you. Okay? So if you feel like raising your hand, just better sit on it. But God has blessed me many, many times over. As I said, I've had numerous opportunities in my life as being that middle child rejected in a farm family, and how God has used my life in numerous situations. And I've been involved in the church leadership for far more years than I should have been. But in 1997, I had my second open heart surgery, and I'm running on batteries. I'm totally battery dependent. I have my second defibrillator pacemaker, and it's due to be replaced shortly, they tell me. So I'll be on my third one. But in 1997, my cardiologist came in and sat on my bed, and he said, Dick, you need to get out of the cooker. Well, at that time, we were in the midst of just relocated to Salina First Church. Things were going good. We were running about 300 in congregation. I was president of the Ohio Conference. I was active a trustee at the university. I was on our national board and a few other activities in my life. At that time, the doc says, get out of the cooker. So I began to disperse of my duties. One of the hardest things I had to do was call the chairman of the council at Salina First and tell this young man that I was going to have to quit, going to have to retire. But 2 years after I'd retired, my strength and life somewhat came back, and I was able to do 9 interims, served out here twice in between pastorates, and served many places in Indiana and Ohio between pastorates. And I tried to talk Pastor Darwin out of preaching today. I'm getting old. But he wouldn't let me. He said, no, I want you to preach because they tell me you're a good preacher. And so he, I guess, is videotaping this. And so he wants to watch it when he gets back from Guam. And hope I impress him. I'm not sure if it's going to impress him or not, but I'm more impressed in desire to impress God rather than Pastor Darwin. There's nothing wrong with Pastor Darwin. But today I want to talk with you on a subject of heaven. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Now, I said Revelation. I know I've heard people call it Revelations. There was only one Revelation. Now, if you say Revelations to me, I will not criticize you. I'll just frown at you. There's one Revelation. It's the last chapter of Revelation. Go to the 22nd chapter, and there we're going to share with you the last invitation that we have from our Lord Jesus Christ that was revealed to us through the Apostle John, who's spending his prison time on the Isle of Patmos. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. These are direct words from Jesus, as recorded by John. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life. And in the holy city, which are described in this book, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May God add his blessing to that portion of his word. And I can really feel for John in the situation that we live in our world today. There are times I wish the Lord would come and come soon. There's probably sometimes, maybe some of you feel that same way. Now, you're not as old as I am, and I'm sure there's many ambitions and goals that you would like to see accomplished in life. As I had in my life, in my early life, there were things that I would like to see and do before God done away with me. Now, back in my high school days, there was the prophecy of the people that were preaching the world was going to come to an end. Well, that's been a few years ago, and the world hasn't come to an end, but it's closer today than it was back in 1955 and 56. But the question I want to ask you this morning is heaven on your mind? Have you thought about heaven? I'm sure most of you have not thought much about heaven this past week. You're probably thinking more of some of the young people and mothers in particular and teachers. You've been thinking about school. And that's a prison as far as I'm concerned, or I was concerned. But yes, I went back to college. I have my degrees. I got the MDiv. I got the DDs. I've got enough letters behind my name. It would be choking most people. But you know what? I tell people I got all those letters and a dollar. I can still get a cup of coffee at McDonald's. They don't mean a whole lot, except one pastor told me, he said, Pastor, you don't need the degrees to preach, but the degrees help you to get in the doors to preach. Degrees, sometimes you don't need a degree to do what you maybe are called to do, but the doors won't open unless you got the degree. And so there is importance of having degrees. But the question I ask is simple. Have you thinking about heaven? Now, are you ready for heaven? If God was to call us all home, if this is the end of the world, this is the last Sunday you're going to have, are you ready for heaven? Are you ready? I'll give you opportunity to close the service if you are questioning about your ability to be in heaven. The elders will be up here to meet with you, pray with you. It's very important that we live a life that is ready to meet our Lord at any time, at any age. Because we don't know. We don't know. But it is appointed a man wants to die. And after that, there's a judgment. That's the scriptures. We all live in this very fast-paced world. Now, when I was growing up, I don't think the world was as fast as it is today. But everything is fast-moving. It just can't move fast enough. And even when, you know, when I was younger and full-time ministry, yes, I had a car that was silver in color, and the young people called it the Silver Bullet. Preachers are known to drive kind of fast. And Pastor Bob was no different. He drove pretty fast too. But we live in this fast-paced world that we don't really take time to smell the roses, to really see what's going on around us. We're just such in a hurry to get through things, to do this and do that, and get on to the next project. We come to church, and as many of you live in very fast pace, even at church. We come to church and there's certain rules and certain jobs that we got and regulations we do and certain points of interest you're involved with, and you know, you got to do this, and whether it's a greeter at the door or whether it's out in the parking lot or whether we're teaching a Sunday school class or whether it's taking the offering here or where it's word in the worship team, you know, we're just got to get this and got to get that and I got to do this and I got to do that. We're in a hurry. But do we really take the time to reflect upon the most important thing, and is our relationship with God? Have we taken time to worship Him today? Have we really reflected upon Him? Or we reflected upon how Abby played the keyboard? Or how Jim was dressed up front? I know that bothers some people. You know, that has nothing to do with the notes. I have been brought up in all kinds of churches and regulations and so on and so forth. And more churches are split over dress and music than anything else. Or a color of a hymn book. You know? Things that have nothing to do with God whatsoever. You know, it says do your best. And sometimes the best is all we got. We were in a Growing up, we got one pair of jeans to wear to school. Got a new pair every year. That's it. Mom wore it on the weekend, you start back on Monday. Now we got all these, what do they call it? Got to have a certain brand. And it drove me crazy with four daughters. Now you wonder why I'm even insane, don't you? But we come to church, and so many times as Christians, we're just doing church. We do church. We come in, we expect, well, I did my thing, you know. I got up this morning, praise the Lord, I got up. You really didn't praise Him. You probably said, oh, Lord, it's Sunday. I've got to go to church. It's required of me to go to church. No, it's not. Your mother may have told you it was required. The Bible says we should. See, we do church. We come in, we plop down and say, okay, hit me, music team. Lift me up. Okay, preacher, your turn. And then we go out the door and say, whew, got through another Sunday. And many Sunday school teachers are the same way. They teach the class. They walk out on Sunday after church and they say, boy, that was a challenge. Yeah. But as a Sunday school teacher, when I was in fifth grade, during the revival meeting, came back, put his arms around me and said, Dick, would you like to receive Jesus tonight? I said, yes. A Sunday school teacher. Wasn't the preacher. A Sunday school teacher. Very important, teaching Sunday school. It's more than just going to church and doing church as a Christian. What are you doing for Him? What do we do for Jesus throughout the week? Many of you get a paycheck. Maybe some of you are owners and you write the paycheck. But you go to work. I see Ben standing back there or sitting back here enjoying his day this morning. He could be up here preaching, but he started school because he put his time in this week. I'm not sure if it's paid maybe this week or next week, but he gets paid. Why? Why does he get paid? Because he showed up at class throughout the week or 2 weeks. He gets a check. You work at a certain place and you end of the week or every 2 weeks or whenever it is, and you do your job and you get paid. Why? Because you did something. You gave something, you provided something, and because of that, you got a paycheck. How many of you had blessings from God this week? How many of you breathe the fresh air, enjoy the fall weather, and what have you given to Him? What have you done for him? Oh, he showed up on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. What have you done for Christ this week? Oh, you put some money in the, you know, it ran off of the offering plate. You put some money in the offering plate. Maybe. Maybe you didn't. You know, the Bible talks about a widow who gave her two mites. This is two mites. When I was in Israel, I bought a bag of them. It costs more to mint these things or to make them than their value. But she gave, the Bible says what? She gave her all. And there's some of you that gave a lot, but it was only a portion of what you had. And he says, but she has given everything. You say, well, I gave something this morning, preacher. Yeah. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says we're to bring our tithes and offerings. Right? I'm sure you read your Bibles. Now, don't get me to preach on tithing because that's a subject of another self. But anyway, we play church or we go through church. We do church. And then we go home and wait for the next Sunday. And yet we receive all these blessings that God gives us. But what do we give back? What are we doing for him? See, God has blessed me over an abundance of what I deserve. I should have been dead in 1985, but I didn't. God didn't want me to die then, I guess. Now, my name is Van Horn. If you know that, Van is a part of being Dutch. Dutch people, and my wife, was, my mother was German. So you put a Dutch and a German together, and you get Richard. You have a bullhead. Okay? Yeah. Sometimes we get a little bullheaded, don't we? Well, in 85, I was having some heart problems. And we were in the process of buying some land. It was going to break ground. And I had two seminars I was teaching in Indiana. And I walked in as a cardiologist, and he did, because I had lost a brother to heart problems, and the same cardiologist. And he said that he wanted to do a heart cath. And it's one thing is standing beside a bed and praying for a person who's going to have a heart cath, and another thing being laying on the cardiac, and you're going to have a heart cath. Well, they went in, they said, it's bad. You got to have surgery. Well, can't do that. He said, well, you know, you can't leave because you're bad. The surgeon's already looked at it. You're bad. You got to stay. I said, Doc, now this is where the bullhead comes in. Doc, I walked in. I'm going to walk out. Not very smart, but I did. I walked out. I came home, and we broke ground that next Sunday at Salina First. I taught the classes over in Indiana. And then I was requested to do a wedding for a gal that was in the military. She was coming home on a certain date and wanted to get married. Okay. Well, I told the doc I would go see him after I got all this done. So I went back to the surgeon at that time. I called the surgeon. He said, okay, come on in. He saw who I was and he said, oh, I've already seen your pictures. He said, you're bad. Now, that's good news. I said, well, I got to get this over with because I got this wedding at a certain time. And he says, you better get here now because you're not going to be ready to do that wedding. Well, long story short, yes, I went and had the surgery, and I come back and I did the wedding, and I had a nurse in my office in the meantime so I'd get through the wedding. We didn't have any air conditioning at old church. But, you know, sometimes we rebel against God, don't we? God asks us to do something, and we say, no, God, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I didn't want to go to be a minister either. I knew what the ministers got, how they got treated. I was a layperson serving on a church council. I know what they talked about the preacher. I won't go there either. But anyway, God has blessed me. I went through that surgery, didn't really slow down much, and the second surgery did me in. But God has given me new health. After 2 years, he strengthened me. I've been able to do these other things. And from time to time, God continues to provide what I need. And God will continue to provide what you need. But we have to learn to trust him and don't go about being bullheaded about it. Okay? Do what God asks you to do the first time. But what are you doing? Well, as I said to you, I have an interest in evangelism since I was young. One of the things I say you can do, you can pray. Now, you can pray for people. You can make yourself a prayer list. My challenge to every Christian here, that you have a prayer list. Individuals that you list down and you put on your prayer list. I have a prayer wall, but from my computer, of people that I'm praying for. I can't go there. Too many stories. But anyway, there are some of those individuals on my prayer list that have been saved. Some are still there, been there for a long time. They're not saved. But I continue to pray. That's one thing you can do to honor God for what he has done for you. You can pray. You can pray for others. We also can share our testimony with others. You can evangelize. He said, but preacher, I'm not going to college. I'm not going to seminary. I'm not going to Bible school. I don't know how. It's very simple. Tell the person your story. Tell what God is doing for you. How God has answered your prayers. That's not taught in seminary. That's not, you know. It's just simply sharing your life with somebody else. I'm sure everyone here knows another person that's not a Christian. You have to earn their respect and then have the opportunity as they open that door that you can share that opportunity and share your story. Share your story. You have a story to tell and they can't defute it. It's your story. Tell how God is working in your life. In my first pastorate, I was asked to go out and speak at Isaac Walton youth program. A young couple come to the Lord through one of our revival meetings there at Hopewell. And he asked if I'd go out and have devotions in the evening, and I said, sure, I'd do that. So I went out and did it. On the way home, he parked out in front of the parsonage there, and I knew George was thinking about something, and He kept hemming around about other things, and finally he said to me, Pastor, what do you think about dancing? Now, I don't know which is left foot and right foot, except in the military you learn real quick. But I was told from a small up, Christians don't dance, okay? Now, if I stepped on your toes, that's fine. You'll get over it. So I said, well, I don't know. There was dancing in the Bible, but I said, I don't dance. And I said, when it interferes with your serving the Lord, I guess if that's a hindrance of serving God, it's wrong. But if it isn't hindering God, that's wrong. And that goes about anything. I had more trouble in my first church with band mothers than anything else. Now, God has nothing against band, you know. But boy, band mothers can really become a problem. Sorry, band mothers. And I about had it in that first church. I told this one lady one night about 2 o'clock in the morning when she'd talked for 2 hours. I said, she said something about leaving. I said, well, maybe you should. I've had it, you know. Just leave. You got to go, go. At least I can go to bed. She never quit. I had her funeral. I was called back to do her funeral even. But anyway, you know, nothing we do should interfere with our service of God. Well, George was transferred from Tiffin to Hendersonville, Tennessee. Now, that's kind of country music, right? And he left his boat at Tiffin, so he came back that summer to get his boat. And he stopped in to see us. And I had, in the previous, he'd wrote letters, of course, we didn't have computers and, you know, cell phones and that kind of stuff back in those days. Praise the Lord, we had sin, didn't need them either. But anyway, George was telling what all he got involved in doing in his church and how they had been doing some mission work and doing this and this and this and this. you know, boy, they're busy in the church down there. And they was getting about ready to leave. He was walking out to the car, in fact. And I said, well, George, being down in Tennessee, you probably really enjoy the fact that you have a lot of square dancing. He smiled and looked at his wife, and she smiled, and I thought, now what happened? George says, well, they don't do the same type of stuff that we do up here. We just don't have the time. You see what I'm saying? God took care of that. He got so busy doing stuff for the Lord, he didn't have time to square dance. Now, I'm not saying square dancing's wrong or anything. I'm not saying band mothers are bad either. But it's when it interferes with serving God, it's the wrong thing. Okay? It all can be worked out, but we got to make sure what's first in our life. As Christians, Christ should be first and foremost. That should be number one in our life. But is it? You know, where is Christ in your life? Are you just going through the motions? You say, well, I'm a member of the church. I go to church. I give an offering. I do these things. Yeah, you do church. But is Christ the center of your church? Is he a center of your life? Have you given him totally your life, your talents, your abilities? In my 50 years of ministry, I've conducted over 360 funerals. I've buried a couple churches. Oftentimes, since I've retired, I've been asked to come and do funerals for persons who have no church connections or pastor affiliations. And one of the things that I normally do in those situations is I go and I share with them the gospel of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And, you know, God loves everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in God's sight, and I won't sing it. But I know it. That God loves them. My seminary professor said when you have a funeral, you can't preach to the person in the coffin. You preach to those who are sitting there. And so I always preach the message of love of God to the people because God loves them. And God loves you. He loves me. God cares about you. He cares about me. We're very precious in his sight. And God loves you. He cares about you. But what are you doing for him? Several years ago, my sister called me and said that her husband, my brother-in-law, was ill, wanted to talk to me. So they lived in Findlay, and I went to see them. And he said what he'd like for me, knowing he was going to be dying and did not know when, but he wanted to know if I would do his funeral. And I told A.W., I said, sure, I would do the funeral. Had prayer with him. Sometime later, during conference of that year, I don't recall whether, I don't think I was president at that time, but anyway, my sister again calls and says, well, he's in the hospital. I said, okay, I'll go and see him. So I excused myself from conference, and I went to see him at the hospital. And we talked quite a bit there while I was there at the hospital. But it was there in that hospital bed that A.W. gave his life to Jesus Christ. Okay. On Monday, I come home. I have a trip to make up in eastern or northern Indiana. And my sister again calls me and says, I don't think he's going to make it through the day. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't make it, but I'm up in northern Indiana right now. But so I called a friend of mine, former pastor of mine, Pastor Richard Wilkin. Some of you might know him. But he lived in Findlay, retired, used to be our general conference administrator. But I called Dick and I said, could you go out and be in the hospital with my sister and her husband? And he went, and I had A.W.'s funeral. But I was able to share at that funeral of how A had given his life to Christ on that deathbed. Okay? There was hope, as there is hope for every Christian. Now, some of you also may know that my other daughter, Susan, who's here this morning, lost her husband in June. 2.5 years ago, he had total lung transplant, double lung. Had 2 pretty good years. Steve was born and raised in a Catholic family, did not practice Catholicism, but good person. Many people who don't know Christ, who are not Christians, are good people, but they're not Christian. They're lost. Susan called me in June and she said, Dad, said the surgeons had called her and told her that there's nothing more they could do, that they was going to make arrangements that he could come home. He'd been in and out of the hospital from after Christmas of last year up until June this year. He'd been in the hospital, out of the hospital, in nursing home, in rehab, back to hospital, never made it home. She said, he wants you to come down and bring your dad. So we went down. It was on a Thursday. And he did not tell us that they cannot do anything more. But he waited until all the nurses, the doctors, the social workers, everybody who was making the plans that he'd be able to come home. And then finally the surgeon did tell us verbally, though we knew it, though he didn't know we knew it, that there was nothing more they could do. And they was going to try to get him to come home. They gave him 3 to 6 months. After all those individuals left, I said to Steve, I said, Steve, are you ready for this? He said, that's why I asked you to come. Again, I have an opportunity to share the gospel and pray with Steve that day, thinking I had another 3 to 6 months that we could talk about these when he got home. That was on Thursday. On Saturday, Susan gets the call, early morning, I should say, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, it's saying that Steve is unresponsive. I'm to receive some award at conference. And I said, I'll go with you. She said, no, you go ahead. You get your, do that thing, whatever they got to do. So I did. I went to conference and they moved it up so I would receive this award ahead of time. And as soon as I got that, I took off for Columbus. And early Sunday morning, Steve passed away. 3 months, 6 months, 3 days. But on Thursday, he was as clear as a bell. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew everything. And we've talked since then. I said, Steve knew more than the doctors knew. He knew, but he was clear. And he was making things with what Sue needed to do and what she'd do here and there and there. And everything was exactly as he had told her. But in 3 days, it was gone. Not everyone has that opportunity to meet Christ on their deathbed. The thief on the cross had the opportunity to meet Christ. Not everyone gets that opportunity. You could drive home today and be hit by a semi-truck and not have the opportunity. Darrell shared a story this morning of himself just coming to church. He ended up in the ditch. Because a person would hit him if he hadn't. We don't know. My question is, are you ready? Is heaven on your mind? Have you even thought about it? Have you even thought about heaven? Have you even thought about your Christian walk with God? Or are you just going to church? And I'm grateful you came to church. But the question is, do you really know the Lord as your Savior? And do you know if God was to call you today, you'd enter into His presence? If not, if you don't know that, get right with God now. If God has spoken to your heart and there's something you want to talk to the elders about or to me as they sing this morning, come down here in front and talk to us. We'll be happy to share and pray with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to serve you. And Lord, I pray that today, as there are people here sitting in these pews, if there are one individual or several who are not sure about their salvation, Lord, I pray they'll get right with God. They'll get right with you. They'll know that something should happen in their life today or in the future. They'll spend that eternity with you. Lord, meet the hearts today according to your will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I would ask that you stand with us as we close in song this morning. And just want to say that every Sunday when the elders and the worship team and some other people gather up front to pray, there's one consistent prayer each week, week after week after week. And no matter which elder's praying or whether it's Pastor Darwin, they always say, "Dear God, if there is anyone here that does not know you, that's indifferent with you," they pray that you leave here knowing that Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you make a confession of faith. So as they are here this morning, up here in the front, willing and ready to pray for you, know that they've anticipated week after week after week praying with you. And we rejoice with you when you give your heart to Christ. So as we start to sing this song, I can only imagine, it's my prayer this morning that as a Christian, that I sing this with everyone. And we all sing it with just that hope and that anticipation of heaven. And just to know, just to think, I can only imagine what it's going to be like. So please join us this morning. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by only imagine.
Imagine what it's going to be like when we meet you face to face. But Lord, it's a day that we look forward to. It's going to be a great day, a great reunion. There'll be there other individuals that we know and love that's been there before us. It's going to be a happy time. But also, Lord, we're reminded that broad is the way and many there go in to destruction. But narrow is the way, and few there be that find it to a life eternal. I pray for the many today that's here in this congregation and the individuals we have contact with, that Lord, we might be sure that they're on that narrow way that will lead to life eternal. Be with this congregation today, Lord, as we depart from this place of worship. Lord, let our light so shine for you that we might be a witness for you in all that we do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.